The first reading is from the first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 21.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that he's coming, and now it is already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have conquered them. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they say what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Saviour of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. The gospel reading is from John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. For the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We've been talking about this letter in 1 John and how John is trying to help his people to understand what it is to test what's coming, to think about the people around them, to keep themselves safe from deception and the other people around them who've been deceptive. They're living in a place of persecution. They're in a world which is not safe. For Christians at their time, very unsafe. After all, this is the time when we had emperors who were particularly and carefully going after Christians. And so these are the times of the lions and the Colosseum and all of those wonderful things that we hear of, horrible things that were done to Christian people. So they were not in a safe space. It's a very difficult place to be. And they could be betrayed. So John has been writing to people in this place. And in this place, they need the strength to be able to stand, but they also need to know how to work out what is of God and what is not of God. Because after all, it's not just about people who might betray them, is it? How do we tell what is the truth of God in what is said, even from the pulpit? After all, there are false preachers in John's time who are out there preaching, and there are false preachers today. It's up to you to decide whether I'm a false preacher or not. I don't think I am, but there you go. The thing is that a lot of people don't realize that's what they're doing because they've compromised, and what comes out of their mouth becomes compromised, and they don't realize they've got there quite often. It does happen, doesn't it? So we have to have the ability to understand. We need the strength to understand. We need something other than ourselves to be able to work out which is God and which is not, right? So Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, told his disciples that he was going to send them somebody to help out. Jesus told them that they needed to abide in him, to live where he was, to have him living in them and them in him. How does that work? Well, he sent the Holy Spirit. That's our power. That's the Spirit we're listening to here. How does that help us? Well, think about it this way. If I take you down in a submarine down to the bottom of the depths of the ocean, that submarine will be squashed by the pressure around it, won't it? If I don't have it all properly armoured and everything else. It has to be properly armoured. It has to have thick walls. And the inside has to be pressured to a certain point, but not too much, because human beings sort of go in that sort of pressure. So you can't get as pressured as the world outside. Otherwise, you wouldn't need a submarine, right? However, if you look out the portal of a submarine that low down, they're fish. Swimming around down there, and all they got is skin and a few scales. How does that work? Because the pressure inside the fish is the same as the pressure outside the fish. They're filled with the pressure they need so that they will not be crushed by the world they live in. Little children, you are from God, and you have conquered them, that is, the world and those places of deception. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Holy Spirit is our filler, our pressure, and he's the one who gives us our ability to deal with it. And I've got a little something to remind us of that. It's a fish. It's a fish with Jesus on the inside. On the outside, it has that scripture, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So this is something to turn into something to remind you Because when the world gets very pressuring, and it does, doesn't it? Stuff happens. Jesus is the pressure within us which will keep us from imploding under the world's pressure. I'll bring this down for the kids to do, and anybody who wants to take one home, you can do one for yourselves too. You're welcome. There's plenty of room at the table, isn't there? This is the point that John is making, and it's the point that Jesus was making to his people. He chose them. They didn't choose him. He's chosen them. He's brought them to a place where he's taught them to live with him. Now he wants them to live with him in a way where they are actually one with him, just as he is one with the Father. How do they do it? Through the Holy Spirit, who he's going to bring to them. How do John's people do this out in the world? They do it through the Holy Spirit. Don't believe every spirit, he says. Test them to see if they're from God. There's plenty of false prophets either out there. How do we know it's the Spirit of God? Well, for one thing, the person who is actually living in the Spirit is going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one of those is love, isn't it? And what's the first commandment Jesus gives? Love one another as I have loved you. So knowing how the community works helps us to understand if that community is working in that place. And so part of this is, are they people who say I love but don't do love? Are they people who say that they are following Jesus but they're not doing the things of Jesus? Are they people who are not, who have a dissonance in their life? But there's more than that, isn't there? Because it's more than this. The truth, he's already pointed out, is in the gospel of Jesus. And he says, you know, if they can't say that Jesus is a real person, that he actually came and he actually died and he actually lived, he's actually raised, then they're not speaking truth. They have to be able to admit this and say it to help to test where they're at. And I've come across this, you know, a while ago. I was preparing for a Casillo weekend, and there was a person there who was giving a talk, and she's giving her talk, and she only referred to Jesus as Christ. She didn't use the name Jesus. And then at one stage in that talk, she said something really strange. She said, and then after he was raised, no, after he died in his spirit, he went to America and taught the Indians. We all went, eh? Eh? So we sort of cut her off, myself and the other spiritual directors, and said, man, we might have a little chat with you about that. And talking with her, she couldn't use the name of Jesus because she didn't believe in Jesus. She believed in a spirit called the Christ. There was a test needed. And thankfully for her and for us, she'd been sitting in a church for years and years and years. And she just translated whenever the word Jesus came up in anything she prayed, she simply said Christ. And it worked, because we do that all the time, don't we? Nobody picked it up. She'd been sitting there, not a Christian, for all those years. Because she was believing a lie. If she had been taught that lie by somebody and she had followed that through, one of the New Age teachings. Need to be able to say the name of Jesus and believe in Jesus. You need to be able to have those things. And we have scripture which tells us what the truth is, don't we? And we need to be able to say, yes, I assent to that. That's scripture. That's the true word of God. These things help us to test whether something is or is not from God. Somebody who preaches love, and love is marvelous. I love love. Love is good. Love is fun. Being able to love is marvelous, isn't it? It's great to be a loving community. I can love you so much that I decide that my love needs to be something which is going to just not really want to upset you, so I'm not going to challenge you to repent. I'm going to be a loving person who doesn't judge anybody. Not real love. Real love will call you to account. After all, what was the cross for? We can't love and not call to account to a certain degree, especially when we're in leadership. We have to be able to say it. But we can say it one way, or we can say it in a loving way, or we can say it in a bad way. There are ways to do it, but we have to have that. If we preach the love and the grace and the wonder of how God loves all of us, but we do not also preach that we need to repent of our sin and we need to walk with God and we need to care, we need to be people who want to live out our lives as the Lord has called us to live them, then we end up with something which has gone into error. And sometimes that's so attractive, isn't it? Grace is wonderful. The grace of God is amazing. To coin a phrase, it's amazing, you know. And people come because the grace of God is attractive. How amazing is it to be fully washed clean of your sins, never to have those things brought up before you again, to know that when you come to the Lord, having come to a place where you have believed and asked your forgiveness, that the things that you asked for forgiveness that day, the blood of Jesus is washed off the whiteboard and nobody's going to suddenly turn it around and go, hey, you did this. It's marvelous. And we get sucked into this place where that's so good that we want to say that's forever and we don't need to keep saying sorry when we do something wrong. And there are places that have gone to that end, haven't they? This we, some of us will know. Some of us have heard those sermons. There is nothing wrong with preaching grace. Grace without repentance is not true grace. What Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Because it doesn't cost anything. And yet our grace cost Jesus his life. Cost him the cross. And the price he paid. We need to be able to live a life which pays our own price in being living sacrifices for him and doing the work of living out our love in the right way. Otherwise, we're not living it in a genuine fashion. And this is John's part of John's lesson. Test the truth. Test what's happening by what you know in the Spirit of God, by the things that you know they cannot do. Somebody who is living in that place where they really don't believe in Jesus is not going to be able to call him Lord and use his name. Not properly. They'll find a way around it. I knew a man who used to always talk about big G. I could not get him to say the name of Jesus. That's because he was a Freemason. And they don't use the name of Jesus. They use big G. And yet there he was sitting in church every Sunday. Now, actually, he came through coming to a few Bible studies and then doing something else. He came to true faith in Jesus and then asked to be baptized. And he was baptized at 92 and professed the name of Jesus and realized that he had been living a lie all these years, which was really cool. Really cool. John is making sure that love being genuine helps us to recognize that there are ways that love is not genuine. And that's important, because if we don't understand what genuine love is, how can we understand God's love for us in such a deep way that we never fear God, as in punishment from God? A lot of people who know they are loved by God can say the words, but deep in their heart, they're always afraid of the punishment. They're always afraid that somehow the things that they did will be exposed and that those things will disqualify them from God, from his love, from eternal life, from all of those things, because somewhere within them they still haven't quite understood that the perfect love of God casts out fear. John's reminding them of this. They're beautiful words. There's no fear in love. If someone truly loves you, you're not afraid they're going to hurt you, are you? If you know you're really loved, you're not afraid of being hurt by that person because you know they love you. And even if they say something harsh, they'll do it because they need to, because they love you, not because they just want to hurt you. You know, sometimes we do have to say something, and that's okay. If we love one another, we can do that in love. And that is how a Christian community should be. We should be able to say, well, this is not good, and be able to be heard as someone who loves you and be able to be responded to by someone who loves you back. And when you do that, you can work in that place. This is where forgiveness works best, in a place where we can really love one another. This is where we can work together, because we're not working in fear of the person who's chattering behind my back, gossiping, saying terrible things about me, because we know that we're truly loved. But to know you're truly loved in a way, you've got to be truly a person who loves, to know the depth of love. And the fact is, it is hard to know if you've grown up in fear. It's hard for a heart that's been hurt, broken, stomped on, to really know that it's love. This is true, isn't it? And even one who's grown up in love can have that torn out of them by the way the world breaks us, by the way people who are cruel hurt us. Talk to somebody who suffers trauma from people who harm them very badly, and they can have a lot of trouble believing that they are lovable. Deep down inside, there is still the fear that somehow, I really won't be loved that much, and somehow I still need to be afraid of being hurt. Restart is hard. But that's what God does in us every day. Every day is a restart for a Christian. Every day I wake up is a new day that God created for me to live in love and to learn more and to grow more. Now, I know what it is not to feel like you can be loved. But you know what the antidote to that is? Forgiveness. See, a wise person once said that holding on to anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Because when I hold on to the things that have hurt me, they're hurting me still. They're still burrowing down into my gut. They're still coming back to me every night. I'm still arguing with somebody, some phantom. I'm still trying to get myself justified or whatever is going on for me, right? This is how it works. The other person, I'm not hurting them, am I? They're off doing something else. The person who's suffering is the one who holds on to it. Now, it ain't easy to deal with the feelings, because the feelings can be awful. But this isn't about feelings. It's about the fact, the truth of the love of God for us, and the fact that he's called us to love as he loves. And what did Jesus do from the cross? He didn't say, they put nails through my hands and feet and I don't feel like forgiving right now, Lord. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the word is aphiemi, and aphiemi means let go. Father, let them go. They don't know what they're doing. Forgiveness frees us to love. What it does is it makes a choice in the heart and the mind to let the other person off my hook. And when I do that, I let me off my hook and I let go of the things that I've been holding so that I can get them to change. I can't change them. But the Holy Spirit within me can, but I actually have to hand them over because I actually can't take anything in these hands when they're like this, can I? I have to do that. When I do that and I say immediately, I choose to forgive, you say it. You may not feel it. You may not want it. You may decide that that's not what I want to do right now because I'm angry and what I really want to do is go and have them broken. I'm actually not happy right now. Could you please send lightning down and fry them, Lord? That's what I want to do sometimes, right? We have all felt, you've all had it. Don't you deny it, you know. There have been days, right? Stuff happens. We all have it. And we want that. But to love as Jesus loves requires me not to feel the feeling, but to do the act. So I, when I would rather have them fried, say, I choose to forgive them. Think of Bishop Marmari praying over the man who just stabbed him. Now, he may not have felt like praying over that man, but he knew what God's love would do. He wants that man restored, so he prays over him. Chooses to say it, do it, believe it. And when you do that, even though the feelings don't change, you may still be angry, you may still be hurt, you may still be having trouble with phantoms in the middle of the night wanting to argue with them, you may still have moments when the feelings come up and you're just like, ugh, why doesn't this go away? It will, but you have to keep forgiving. Make the choice. Every time the feeling comes up, make the choice again. No, I forgive them, Lord. Help me to let go. What happens then is it releases us and the feelings will go over time because that brings the Holy Spirit in a place where he can heal you. This is what opens us up to the healing of the spirit and the heart and the mind. But it also means that then when I see that person, then if they happen to be someone that I have to see, I am not going to see them in that place. I can actually see them without those things in the way. And it means then that if they come up and say, hi, Janice, how are you? I can go, hi. And I can try. I can actually, because the Holy Spirit will be able to enable me. Corrie ten Boom, you know Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a person who was put in a concentration camp. And in that concentration camp, the guards beat her sister so badly she never really recovered and she died in that camp. And Corrie struggled with hate. She struggled with hating those guards because of what they'd done to her sister, especially one. And Corrie went to the Lord and said, I know you don't want me to hate them, but I do. But then she realized she just had to keep choosing forgiveness, so she did. And then one day, after all of everything was over and she was out preaching, and she would preach the love of God wherever she went. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still, was one of her greatest sayings. And then a man came up to her after a meeting and she immediately recognized him as a guard from the camp. And he asked her to forgive him. And Corrie looked at him and went, I don't want to do that. Inside herself, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that, Lord. But she put her hand out, took his hand and said, I forgive you. You know what happened? The love of God flowed straight into her, washed it all away, and she knew she no longer hated that man. She forgave him in love because the Holy Spirit gave her the strength. Now, I'm not saying that you have to go and hang out with your abusers. It's all good. Please don't hear that. Christian is not spelt D-O-O-R-N-A-T. All right. If someone is not safe, they are not safe. Forgiving them does not mean you have to go and see them, talk to them, or do anything else. Forgiving them sets you free. You let God be the judge. But if they are unrepentant, they have somebody who will judge them and they will face him. And you can't do that. You need to let him do it. When we let that go and let him be judge, and we ask him to help us to forgive, what happens is we heal. Whatever made that person the way they were, they're still dealing with. God helps them. We don't touch them. Don't put yourself in the firing line. You don't have to do that. That's not what that's about. I haven't seen my husband since 2008, and I won't be. Because he's not safe to be around. Doesn't mean I haven't forgiven him. Doesn't mean I don't still love him. But he's not safe to be around. It's okay. There's a difference. Have to say that, because sometimes people hear this and they think they have to do those things. That's not what we're asking for. Not what Jesus asked for. Jesus said, you have to forgive if you want to be forgiven. That's what the Lord's Prayer says, isn't it? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. There's a condition. The only condition I can find in what Jesus taught, actually, really, as far as forgiveness is concerned. If we want to be forgiven, we have to be prepared to forgive. It's a process of making a choice. Every day, sometimes as many times a day as it takes, and it can be a few, to keep saying, I'm going to keep choosing to forgive, Lord. Please make it real in me. And in that space, he can heal us. And we are free. And we get our life back. And then we can love as Jesus loves us. And we have no fear in love, because in that place, when we actually get that, what Jesus does is pours the love of God into us so much that we actually know we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of God at all, because we are living in a place of love. But also, we don't need to be afraid of anybody else, because we have a God who is greater than anything in the world. And even if the world were to take our life away, we live because Jesus is Lord and we are his, right? So even if they do that, what do? They just promote me to heaven. Hey, right? We do not need to fear when we know we are his and he loves us. Perfect love casts out fear for that reason. Unforgiveness gets away of, in the way of perfect love, because we're refusing to love the other as Jesus loved us. We have to do that. And sometimes that really sucks because we don't want to. But that is how it works. And I can guarantee you it will set you free. It might not set you free from everything right now. You may have a struggle with it, but if you're choosing it every day, you will find that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in you. And I will promise you that, because I have seen it. I've seen it heal people. I've seen it heal someone who'd had a stroke, half their body completely gone, could not move, angry as anything. And I sat with that person and he said, why do you keep talking to me when I keep yelling at you? And he did keep yelling at me. He threw his tray at me. Was in a hospital, threw his tray at me. He was throwing stuff at the staff. He wouldn't let anybody near him. And I kept going back. Why do you keep coming back there? Because you need to know that you're loved by God. And what? I'm not loved by God. I went to Auschwitz. So we talked about it. I told him the gospel. I told him about Jesus, Messiah. He believed what I said. I did not know the result of that till the next day when I went back to see him and he wasn't there. And I said to the staff, what happened? And they said yesterday afternoon he got out of his bed, came to the front desk and said, I think I better go home now. He was fully healed. He accepted Jesus, he forgave his captors, and that released him and he was healed. Okay. This is the power that conquers the world. This is the fish filled with the pressure of Jesus so that the pressure of the world does not crush us. We are conquerors through him and the Holy Spirit. We have to choose to believe that and follow it. It's not automatic. When we do that, it changes us, changes our life, changes the people around us. And sometimes we get the opportunity, because God knows we can do it, to be able to personally forgive someone. But that is not absolutely necessary. We just need to have forgiven them, whether we see them again or not. Those who say, I love God and hate their brother or sister, are liars. Those who do not love a brother or sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. John's actually pretty straightforward, isn't he? So we can't carry hate and say we love. We have to deal with it. That's what forgiveness is about. But when we keep choosing this, then we become people who are striving to live as Jesus called us to live, as he lived for us. Because he is the one. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. Let me pray. Father, you ask us to do hard things sometimes. In the name of the love that you have for us and that we know, you ask us to do as you have done, to love as you love, to put our pride and our anger and everything on the altar and sacrifice them and choose forgiveness so that we can love and be loved. Father, help us to live this out. We are yours and you are ours. You, Lord Jesus, you chose each one here. By name, you know us. We are precious to you. Help us to see how precious everyone else is to you too. And to learn to love as you love, even right down the bottom of the jar. That we might be a beacon of love. That we might be a community that loves as you love. That when people walk in here, where they meet us in the street, when they meet us at work, they will see in us something they don't see in anyone else. That the light that overcomes the darkness is in us. And it's there for them. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.